So, you know, if you want to share those with your friends and family or people that you talk with about the scripture, and just let them know the resource that we have available there. All right. I'm glad you're here this morning. We're going to continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Last week, we discussed the adornment of a godly woman. And, you know, we're studying through 1 Timothy chapter 2, which, you know, I've said it time and again, Paul lays the foundation in chapter 1, the foundation of the truth in his apostleship. And he's dealing with authority structure in 1 Timothy chapter 2. First, he deals with the issue of prayer, the issue of authority for men at different levels. He deals with the issue again of his ministry, and that he has an all men ministry through Christ in the dispensation of grace. He then deals with the responsibility of men, and it's a very grave responsibility for men to be spiritually mature leaders. And then he shifts focus, and now he's been dealing with instruction for the women. And in last week, let's begin reading in verse 9, which we taught last week. In like manner also, so after dealing with the men, he says, now likewise for the women. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So Paul gives some instruction here for the women. He says what it is and how the women should operate. And then he goes on and he gives the reason, right? Because it's one thing to tell a person something, and it's another thing to give the reason for which you're telling a person that thing. So Paul gives the reason. He starts dealing with the issue of creation. But you notice he says in verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So he's talking about, you know, he talked about the adornment of the women in verse number 9. In verse number 10, it's that which becomes a woman professing godliness, how it is that you're carrying yourself. And what a tremendous responsibility again for the women. I find each of these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2 presenting a tremendous responsibility to the men and the women in the local assembly. But when this issue of good works, just so you see that's, you know, it's expected, look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5, where he again deals with the issue there, or rather I should say stresses the importance of it when he says in verse 9 of chapter 5, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. And what other requirements are there? Well reported for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. You notice the issue there, and maybe just keep it in the back of your mind. What is the issues there of the good works that the woman is supposed to have? It's that of a support function. And when we come into, look at verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So when I've been going through this book and I've been teaching it verse by verse, and I come to this section of chapter 2 and I find it a bit difficult to disjoint the verses and just cover them in a singular point. And so what I'd like to do is look at this as a whole and say, what is going on here? Why is Paul giving this instruction that he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection? And then he says that he doesn't permit the woman to teach nor to usurp authority. Again, I tell you, chapter 2 is dealing with authority throughout. And the issue that Paul is getting at here, and it's very important to understand this, is the issue of God's created order. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and get Ephesians chapter 5 on your way there. Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 11. Again, the underlying theme in this chapter of 1 Timothy 2 is the issue of God's authority structure. And I would like you to notice this passage here in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse number 3. But I would have you know, something that Paul wants you to know, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, does that verse mean what it says? Is there an authority structure that God has designed, or is everyone the same? Now, there's a sense in which in the body of Christ there's neither male nor female. When it comes to your spiritual standing before God, there's no difference. But when it comes to the authority structure of the marriage, of the family, of the church, God has created and designed an authority structure. And He says that the head of every man is Christ. Who are we to be subject to? Christ. And the head of every woman is the man. And so, you know, just to maybe set the stage a bit here, we talk about the woman being in subjection to the man, but who has the greater responsibility? The man. So as we talk about this, and we talk about these things, keep at the forefront of your mind that the greater responsibility lies upon the man. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Why is that? Because Christ is his head. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. We have an issue here of God's created order. The man did not come from the woman. The woman comes from the man. And so God has created with a divine structure and a divine order. God's created order in this passage is especially offensive today because the rebellion rages deep. And so it becomes especially offensive because our culture and even the church has become so feminized. And there is rebellion against God's created order. The reason I start with this point of God's created order is in the different ways that you can approach this subject. To me, the most important thing for you to understand is the foundation, that it goes all the way back to the creation. This is not Paul just laying out some thoughts of what he thinks is best. No, this is Paul saying, this is the way God designed it. So, men are to be the spiritual leaders, and women are to be the submissive supporters. But that submission should be willing. You should not be reluctant to take upon the position for which God has designed for the woman. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You don't submit yourselves unto another woman's husband. You submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And Ephesians, as you know, goes hand in hand with Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, you find the same thing, where Paul says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. This is not something that's taken out of context. This is not something that people say, well, the Bible's just not clear about it. That's not so. The issue here is very clear. The issue is, do you accept God's word? Do you accept it? And do you humble yourself to take the position for which God has designed? So the same order that God has implemented in the home is in the church. And 1 Timothy is dealing with Paul's instruction to Timothy for the church. Men are to be the head, and wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Men should be the spiritual leaders. And Paul goes on to talk about the qualifications for leaders in the church. And if men can't be the spiritual leaders for their own family, then what evidence is it that they will be the spiritual leaders for the local assembly? So there's that responsibility upon the man to be the head and to be the leader of the family and of the church. And by the way, there are consequences for straying from the divine order of God. When God says that He does not permit, He would not for the woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, when that happens, there are consequences. And you're seeing it manifest in the church today. You're seeing it manifest in the culture. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. I hope that you understand that men and women are not the same, despite the lies that you hear from culture today, that there's no difference in your DNA, there's no difference in your biology, there's no difference in your psychology. I mean, anyone who would degrade a woman to say that she's like a man, that's an insult. The woman is so much better than the man in so many ways. So society today is in rebellion against God to the level of absurdity that they would say that there's no difference in what God has created, so that way they can say that there's no difference in God's design or His created order. So they want to make believe. They can play make believe all they want, but there are consequences for belief, and making them equal robs men and women of both of their strengths. What happens when you tell a woman that she should be like a man, or that she is a man? Well, it takes the woman out of her natural strength, and it weakens the man. And what happens when you weaken the man? You weaken the leadership. It's a vicious cycle. It's a vicious cycle. So men and women are not, they're not the same as each other. I know that's real revelation for you today. And that neither is better than the other. Let's not mistake that. But they are both complements to the other. Those who are in rebellion against God's divine order are in rebellion against God Himself. Now I'm going to read a passage to you in Romans chapter 13 that talks about governmental authority, but I want you to understand the principle here. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. What God is saying is there is a consequence to rejecting my authority structure. Now, this is not specifically talking about the relationship between a man and a woman, but the principle is the same. There are consequences to rejecting what God has put in place. And it doesn't matter how it makes you feel. Truth is not about emotions, and truth is not about feelings. Truth is about God. And so the issue is the Word. And God has laid out His created order. And we need to bring ourselves in line with the authority of the Word, not bring the authority of the Word in line with what we feel or what we think. And so the woman is in better tune with her emotions. She feels that she is better at relationships, much better than the men are. And so sometimes there's a tendency to go towards the feeling, right? But it's not about how you feel. It's about what's true. So the carnal mind will rebel against humility and subjection. You know, man rebels and says, I don't want to be subject to God. And the woman rebels and says, I don't want to be subject to the man. And so when we talk about this rebellion, or when I say it's rebellion against God, realize I'm not picking on women. What I'm saying is there's rebellion throughout all of mankind, both men and women, against God's created order. Timothy was in Ephesus. And Ephesus was where the temple of Diana was. And in the temple of Diana, you had priestesses at the temple. That's goddess worship. Worshipping the female deity. And a society that doesn't recognize, as with Ephesus, a society that doesn't recognize that God made an authority structure, a flow of authority that begins with Him and goes through the husband, to the wife, to the children, or from God to the governing authorities, to its citizens, or from God to the elders of a church, to the members of the church. That authority flow is not arbitrary. It's real. It's not a construct that man came up with centuries ago to put women into a place to rob them of their equal rights. This is not man-made. This is not man-designed. So, it's real. Feminists like to say that this is a man-created patriarchal system. And that's why things are the way things are, and that we need to change things, to take it back from the man. No. You're in rebellion against God. That's the issue. The feminist movement is not a movement in rebellion against man. It's a movement in rebellion against God. Turn over to Luke chapter number 22, because I want to make crystal clear one of the points that I made earlier. Subjection does not mean inferior. Subjection does not mean inferior. In many ways, in many, many ways, my wife is better than me. In many ways. She's the help to me that makes me better. I'm a better man because of my wife. And you can see this relationship dynamic a bit in the Godhead. The issue of subjection. And I don't look at this being as a woman being lesser or inferior because she is instructed to be in subjection. The difference is in the outworking of God's role and purpose for men and women in their relationship since the curse was pronounced in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll get to that in a little bit. It's actually from the very creation before the curse, as I hope to make clear. And even in the curse, there's mercy for the man and woman to function to their strengths. God is merciful even in His curse. So I don't see the subjection being inferior in nature, just as I do not see an inferior relationship within the Godhead that I hope to show you here. And as the Son willingly subjected Himself to the will of the Father by saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine," does not mean that God the Son was inferior. It just means He was in subjection. Luke chapter 22. Verse number 42. Saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Did God the Son's submission to the Father make him inferior? Did you ever read that passage before and think, wow, what an inferior God that went to the cross and died for my sins? I never read that one time. To me, it's a beautiful thing, is it not? It's an admirable thing. It is the role that the Son was to play in the Godhead. And he did it willingly. Turn back to chapter 2 of Luke. Look at verse number 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Came down and was subject to them. Just an issue of subjection here that we're talking about. So it doesn't make Christ inferior. In the Bible, God uses women for very critical and important roles, and I know that you already know that. I love the strength of the Hebrew midwives who stood up to evil, and despite Pharaoh saying, murder the children as they come out of the womb, they would not do it at risk of their own life. You have the issue of Rahab, you have Ruth, you have Esther. Godly women, strong women, not inferior. Turn back to Ephesians chapter number 5, because just so you understand, this issue of subjection is not limited to women, because all of us in the body of Christ are called to subjection. And that doesn't mean that we're lesser just because we become members of the body of Christ. The point being is that subjection doesn't mean lesser. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, what's going to happen when you're filled with the Spirit? "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." There's a level of submission between each of us in the body of Christ, is there not? Is that an inferior thing in nature? Absolutely not. If anything, there's strength in that. So, these people are filled with the Spirit, and yet there is submission going on. Galatians talks about how there's neither male nor female in the body of Christ. You're familiar with that passage. We're all spiritual equals in the body of Christ. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have an ordained order for the family and for the church. The two are not contradictory to say that there's neither male nor female. The female can't take that verse to say, well, there's neither male nor female, therefore I can be the pastor of a church. No. That's not how it works. The two are not contradictory, they're complementary. There are still distinctions that are in operation. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, because now I want you to see the issue of why God says what he does about the design, the divine order. He says, again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Why, Paul? "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." How far does that go back? To the very creation, right? It goes back to the very creation. This is not a cultural construct. The culture was a reflection of obedience to God's divine order. Paul says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's a creation issue. Then Paul adds on a fall issue, a sin issue. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So verse 13 is creation, verse 14 is the curse. And when Satan tempted Eve, she usurped authority that did not belong to her. And Adam neglected the authority that belonged to him. And so Satan, do you think Satan is whimsical in his attacks against man? Satan attacks God's divine order. So what did he do? Did he go to the head of the woman and go to Adam where the authority rested? Satan undermines God's authority structure and went straight to the woman. And the woman, instead of going to her head, Adam responded to Satan herself. So Adam was first created, then Eve. The woman was made to be the helpmeet for the man, and the woman was deceived, whereas the man intentionally sinned. And so, he knew full well what he was doing, apparently for the love of Eve. And the greater blame was on Adam, but Eve was more susceptible to deception. The reason why I say that is, and this is perhaps, well, I'll make the comment. And you can be persuaded in your own mind and disagree with me if you like. But women being more relational, and sometimes their strength can be their weakness. Because in the desire to have things be right, sometimes things can be overlooked. Right? And so, I think in that sense, a woman can be more easily deceived. Why did the serpent approach Eve and not Adam? He went to the woman, I think, because he knew he could deceive her more easily than Adam. Women tend to be more relational and emotion-driven, and I mean that in a good way. I really do. Where would our relationships be without women? You know, if it were just the men, we'd all just be sitting around in our own homes, you know, never doing anything with each other because we're just perfectly content to be by ourselves. I'll take that as an amen. But let me just pose a potential issue that comes along with that strength of the desire for the relationship. By the way, you know, that's the reason that makes, one of the reasons that makes a woman so good at bringing up a family and keeping a family together is that value of the relationship. And so imagine here's a possible, a potential problem that comes along with that and Satan taking advantage of a woman's strength in that imagine a false doctrine creeping into the church and perhaps because of a woman's commitment to relationships, she would be willing to overlook certain things for the sake of unity. And you could look at the church today and say that perhaps that's infiltrated. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and get Galatians chapter 3. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 11 and Genesis 3. Again, perhaps we read this verse earlier, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 8 says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." So Paul says that the man was not created for the woman, but the woman was created for a man. For the man. And this tells us about God's purpose for man and woman, that the man was not formed, yet they are dependent on one another. Are they not? I couldn't be what I am today without the support of my wife. There's a natural dependence. That's why marriage works, even though it's hard. Even when it's hard, there's the natural dependence upon one another because you know it's better than being apart. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 16. So here's after the fall, and we have the curse being pronounced. And God says unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Multiplying thy conception means the time that the baby is in the womb, the gestation period will be increased. The multiplying of the conception. When you say conception, it's referring to the thing, the event. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. If the baby's bigger, it's going to be more sorrowful, right? There's going to be more pain. But here's the point that I'm getting at. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Is that issue of pain in childbirth, is that issue just an occasional issue or is it an absolute principle? How many women have had a child in here and didn't feel pain? That's an absolute principle. So is the issue of the woman's desire being to the husband and the husband ruling over her. That too is an absolute principle. So the woman is to be in subjection to the husband. The woman who rebels against this is in rebellion against God's pronouncement, just as Cain was in rebellion against God's pronouncement when he settled down and created a city. There's a text. Look over at Genesis chapter 4. We'll just notice this real quickly. Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. You notice that comes right after Genesis chapter 3. And thou shalt rule over him. Oof. Oof. So, the issue of hierarchy is based upon creation and not culture. So when you hear society today rebelling against that, it's not a cultural issue. Don't buy into the lie. It'd be very easy for them to slip it off and say, oh, it's just a cultural issue. If it's just a cultural issue, we could just change it and make it whatever we want, right? Hey, you know what? While we're at it, let's just get rid of the cultural issue of the man being the head. Let's just make the children the rulers out over the women. No. The issue is submission. Children to parents, Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey thy parents. Wives to husbands, Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Younger to older, 1 Peter chapter 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. One to another, Ephesians chapter 5, submitting yourselves to one another in fear. And all of us to God. James chapter 4, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves therefore to God. I know that we're dealing with 1 Timothy chapter 2 and we're dealing with the issue of the woman being in subject to her husband. But I said it at the beginning. If you're a man here today, you have a much greater responsibility. Because the woman isn't to be in subjection to you, but you are to be in subjection to Christ. Therefore, it's your duty to know what's right and to lead your family well and to lead your wife well. You have a much greater responsibility. I know oftentimes, sometimes we joke, you know, with one another about the issues of the role of men and women and what God's designed. But the issue is really not a joking matter. Because if it doesn't work out properly, then it'll lead to disaster. What does it look like when a father doesn't rule his home well? What does it look like when a wife is not in subjection to her husband and tries to usurp the authority over the man? The issue that goes along in marriage. What does it look like when the children are ruling the house and doing whatever they want because the parents are not ruling the house properly? All of this comes back to the church, for that's the purpose for which 1 Timothy chapter 2 was written. And so what would happen in the church if the women were usurping authority over the men against divine order? You know what that is? That's open rebellion in the church. Open rebellion. We'll talk about it next week. But the sad thing is that most people support today, most people support that open rebellion of women being leaders in the church. We need some stronger men to step up and be the leaders that they need to be, set the right example. And we need strong women to step up and to make the right spiritual example for the other women in the church and for the families as well and for the children. So I appreciate your attention this morning. And let's pray. I hope you'll come back next week and we'll wrap up the issue and we'll talk about next week about what the role of the woman is and what the role of the woman is not. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for this time. And Lord, as we approach your word, may we take it for what it is. What I mean by that is, let us recognize the authority that it has, not respond to it with our emotions or what we think is right, but to allow your word to stand in what it is, the truth. May we be drawn closer to your Son because of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.